You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, we're going to attempt to finish up John chapter 7. We got through probably half of it last week because, you know, we had some leftovers to deal with from John chapter 6. But just a quick recap, not going to stay in it long to get us up to verse 25 where I really want to start at tonight. But, you know, last week in chapter 7, we found Jesus was still dealing with the fallout from the miracle of feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and all those things. And the biggest one was the healing of the man on the Sabbath, you know. And because of that, the word has started getting around about Jesus. And last week, we saw that even his brothers started to ridicule him and did not believe who he was. So this thing about whether or not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah or not to believe that he was the Messiah was hidden close to home. So it wasn't just out in the streets. It was right on his home front. And then we followed up by Jesus going to the temple, and he would start teaching openly. And as he started teaching openly, some people started listening to him a little bit more. And as we ended up with him teaching openly in the temple, the Pharisees kind of confronted him because the crowd and the people started accusing him of being demon-possessed, you know, and because he was saying that, you know, they was trying to kill him. And so in verse 21 through 24, real quick, so we can go right into 25, you know, when Jesus replied to what they were saying, he says, "I did one miracle on the Sabbath and you were amazed. But you work on the Sabbath too when you obey the law of Moses, circumcision. And then he said, actually, this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarch, with Abraham, long before the law of Moses. And then he was going on to say, for if the correct time for circumcision, circumcising your son fall on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it. So you break that law again, he was trying to say. So you go ahead and do it so as to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath?" So he was trying to contrast some of the things they was doing. And this last part, he says, you look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. He was letting them know that they were making exceptions to the Sabbath law to satisfy their needs, their desires. And so if the law would be violated by them circumcising a child on the eighth day, they had no problem doing that. And other times that they said that if one had lost an oxen or something fell in the hole on the eighth, on the Sabbath, they would have, you know, went in and got him out and rescued him. And so Jesus' point was is that if you would break the law for those things, then why would you get upset because I healed somebody on the Sabbath? You know, look like if an animal is that important, the life of an individual should be that important. And so that was kind of the end of what we stopped at last week. And so which that brings up this question starting in verse 25, you know, that question still lingering out there. Is Jesus the Messiah? That's the overarching question. That's the thing that everybody's trying to get a handle on. Is he the Messiah? Because everybody had some idea of how and when they thought the Messiah was going to appear. And so in verse 25, he says, now look at this. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?" In other words, the word had got out that the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus. And so now by them asking their question, they were saying, if this is the guy that everybody's trying to kill, then why is he now still out teaching publicly? I mean, it looked like if everybody know that this is the guy, it looked like he should be in hiding. He shouldn't be out doing things publicly. And so because of that, some people maybe started to think, well, maybe they do think he is the Messiah. Because if not, they ought to be trying to kill him. But they're going to have a quick thought about that. Let's look at this. In the next verse, he says, now, but here he is speaking in public, and they say nothing to him. Could our leaders possibly believe that he is the Messiah? I mean, we know they want to kill him. He's standing up here teaching class. None of them are trying to do it right now. But Jesus already told us everything is on God's timing. The reason that he would be there teaching because he knew that it was not time for him to die. And so, but the people did not know that. They just knew that the word on the street was the religious leaders trying to kill him. And it looked like because of that, he ought to be in hiding, not out teaching publicly. Y'all following this so far? So they started to ask them questions. But then even after they asked themselves this question, in verse 27 it says, but how could he be? They thought maybe, is it possible that he could be? Then they come back and said, but how could he be? For we know where this man comes from. And when the Messiah comes, he will simply appear and no one will know where he comes from. Well, that was a misunderstanding because it was prophesied that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? And so it wasn't that they knew where he came from purely because they knew of him in the natural. They could never get past seeing him as the carpenter's son, Mary and Joseph's boy. They could never get past seeing him as that so that they could receive him as the Messiah. So then they talked themselves out when they said, you know, when the Messiah comes, he will simply appear and no one will know where he comes from. Now, verse 28 through 31, what we see here is, look at this, says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you know me, because he understood what they were saying, and you know where I come from. But I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true. And you don't know him. Now, he's making an accusation against you. You know, you have to always go back to the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we found out that John's whole message was about trying to let people know who Jesus was. And Jesus' constant theme was, if you know me and you understand me, you will understand the Father. And vice versa, if you truly understood God, then you would understand who I am because you would know I'm the one that he sent. So he says, but I am not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, but you don't know him. You know, there are a lot of people going to church today, but they really don't know God. I mean, just church attendance and just coming to church does not necessarily mean that a person really know God. No talking about having that type of relationship or intimate relationship where you really know and understand who God is and how he does things, how he operates in earth. And that's why it's so important for us to do all we can to study God's word, to study Jesus' life. Because just like John is saying, if we can understand Jesus, we can understand God. There's no way for us to understand God clearly if we have no clue who Jesus is. If we have no clue of what Jesus did and how he operated. Because the things he did, he told us that he did because he saw the Father do them. And he only did the things that the Father did. And so as a result of that, so he was letting them know, man, if you really knew him, you would know me. And if you really knew me, then you would have a better understanding of him. Because again, he talks about that oneness between him and God. I and the Father are one. You know, in essence, we are one. And so now, hearing this, I'm pretty sure these words kind of pricked the hearts of these people because, again, a lot of these people are religious people. And to tell a religious person, someone who, that would be like Pastor Bolden telling someone who comes to church every Sunday, you know, you really don't know God. Now, that person probably would take exception to that. But they would say, well, man, I come to church every Sunday. I do this, I do that, I do that. But so it would take a bold move on my part to tell somebody they don't know God. And they come to church every Sunday. Because I'm going to give most people the benefit of the doubt. If you come to church and you're trying to learn and understand something about God's word, then I'm going to believe that you have a relationship with God. But at the same time, there is a possibility that there are people who come to church that don't have that type of relationship with God, where they truly know him and understand how he does things. They know of him, and there's a difference between knowing of God and knowing God. We can know of a lot of people based upon what somebody else said about them, or even maybe what we thought we have read. But because we know of God doesn't mean that we necessarily truly know God. And that's something that we all have to wrestle with for our own individual lives. You have to answer that question. How close are you to God? What do you really know about God? Do you know how he operates? Do you know how he would do things? And by knowing those things, then are you willing to apply those things that you know to daily living? And that's the test that we all have to take for our own individual lives. No one can answer this test question for you but you. And so what he was saying, verse 29 says, but I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. Now look at this. Then the leaders tried to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his time had not yet come. So Jesus knew that he was on a timetable, and nothing was going to happen until God's appointed time. Even though they may have been trying to kill him, there was a set time, an appointed time, that all that was going to happen, and God was the one who had control of that. And so here he says, because it was not his time, and it had not yet come, they did not arrest him. Now look at this. Verse 31 says, many among the crowds at the temple believed in him. Now we get a problem. When many start believing, but all don't believe. Anytime all don't believe something, there's going to be a conflict between the all who believe and the all who don't believe. So he says now, many among the crowd at the temple believed him. After all, they said, would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous sign than this man has done? So again, by them buying into some of the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, was eroding the power of the religious leaders. Because the more the people start to believe Jesus, then the more the Pharisees and those religious leaders felt threatened. Because these people held positions of power and authority, and they had influence with the Romans and all that. So now to have someone come on the scene to start pulling people away from them to start following him, that was a threat. And to neutralize this threat, you know, we know people will kill folk in the name of religion. That will happen even to this day. People kill folks sometimes, and they say that they're doing it in the name of religion. I remember, you know, a long time ago, I think it was right over here in Mobile, there was a guy who was a Christian, and he was an anti-abortion guy. Didn't believe in abortion and was hard over. And so he went, it may have been Pensacola, but I know it was up in this area. He went and shot up an abortion clinic and killed somebody. And he said that God told him to do it. Now, why would a God compound murder with murder? Why would God tell him to do that? And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that sometimes people will do things in the name of religion and blame God for doing it. They will say, God made me do this. This is something I believe God wanted me to do. But what we got to know is to understand how God operates. And if we understand how God operates, I don't believe God would tell me to murder someone just because I don't agree with what they are doing, even though it may be against what I believe based upon the word of God. Because if that was the case, we can start murdering anybody that come against anything that we believe. Because we say, God told us to do that. Well, obviously, that person was misguided. And so sometimes what happens is, when these people were misguided and thinking that they were being threatened, then they had no problem planning on and plotting to kill Jesus. You know, I always get back into real life, you know. I remember, you know, back in the day, folk were hung under the cross. The Christian flag right there on the ground. And people being lynched after church on Sunday. And somebody thought, we're doing God's will. And people in ignorance probably thought they were. And so what I'm trying to get you to see, we don't have to act like this is something that just happened 2,000 years ago. People doing this still to this day. When they feel like their religious belief are being threatened, some people, not all people, but some people will go to an extreme and say that I'm protecting something because God told me to do it. So look at this. Verse 31 again. Many among the crowd at the temple believed him. After all, they said, would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous sign than this man has done? And verse 32 says, when the Pharisees heard that the crowds were whispering such things, they and the leading priests sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. Temple guards mean that it is believed that the religious system of that day had their own internal police system. They could not do certain things because the Romans had jurisdiction over the whole area, the whole country. But the Romans allowed the religious people to execute certain levels of punishment for religious crimes. But they could not execute a punishment that would lead to capital punishment. In other words, that's why they couldn't crucify Jesus. They could jail him and put him in their system, whatever jail system they may have had, and they could arrest him, but they couldn't crucify him. In order to crucify him, they had to get the Romans to buy into that. And so that's why this whole thing go about building this case to crucify Jesus. They had to convince the Roman emperor at that time, or the Roman king, or the governor of that region at the time, they had to convince him that it was okay. And if you know the Easter story, you know that, hey, he really didn't want to kill Jesus. You know? But when the people were given a choice, because he didn't want to make the choice, they chose the robber or the criminal over Jesus. And so the Roman didn't execute him. So what we're trying to see here is that Brother Anthony, I see him.
Yeah, Pastor, it's like when you go to the Vatican, they've got their own guard. It says that Jesus is teaching in the temple. So these are people who have just jurisdiction just within the wall of the temple. That's why he's sending these guys to go, hey, get this man.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay. So let me read that again. So when the Pharisees heard that the crowds were, somebody said, whispering. You know, when people start whispering, you know, it depends on what they're whispering about. You know what I mean? The people were kind of talking amongst themselves, you know, and some of that whispering may have been in favor of Jesus and not all of it was against him. If all the whispering had been against Jesus and the people were coming against him, there would be no need to arrest him because his influence don't mean nothing. But when now the people whispering and some of them are believing what he is saying, now he posed a threat. Whispering. He said, now look. But Jesus told them, verse 33, I will be with you only a little longer. Then I will return to the one who sent me. Now Jesus is starting to allude to his death. You know, not saying it clearly, but alluding to it. Because he knew that his clock was running, and so he was letting them know, hey, I won't be with you longer, but I'm going to return to the one who sent me. Now, granted, they probably, not those in the natural, and those, some of those religious leaders, because they didn't believe he was the Messiah, they probably didn't understand really what he was saying. But his point was that, hey, there's a set time, and I know that I won't be here with you longer because I got to go back. My mission will be up here on earth. And once that mission is accomplished, once I'm done, then I got to go back to the one who sent me. Now, again, he's talking about his father to people where in a crowd where half of the people don't believe he came from the Father. Y'all got to kind of keep this whole picture in mind. He's standing there talking and saying these things to a crowd of people who may not believe nothing that he's saying, but there may be a couple over here whispering, this guy making some sense. I can kind of believe what he is saying. Then he tells them, to those who are having a hard time, you will search for me, but not find me. And you cannot go where I'm going. Now, I know that went right over the head. Right over the head. Now, how we going to search for you? You're standing right here in front of them. But we ain't going to find you. Talking from a spiritual standpoint of that, hey, until you believe me, you will never find me. Even though I'm standing right here in front of you. And if you don't find me, because you don't believe me, then there's no way you're going to go where I'm going. Y'all following that? Any comments? I don't want to just read all this. Any comments? Any thoughts on that? Look what he says. You will search for me, but not find me. You know, there may be some people today who, today they're searching for Jesus, but they, you can't search for him apart from believing. Because if you don't believe him, you're not going to truly search for him. And you're not going to find him. And then, from our standpoint, if Jesus is saying, talking about eternal life, if you don't find him, you can't go where he's. Now, I know today that is not a good thing to say and how to interpret this because a lot of people don't want to talk about the reality of a heaven and a hell. Because those conversations turn people off. There got to be a way that we can present the gospel without ever mentioning hell. Brother Herr, if you would get a mic.
Well, isn't that such a thing that what human beings is built up upon? You know, we say that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit.
Okay.
We know this body is going back to the ground. And we come to a living being as our soul. But then it's also mentioned to us that we also made up of spirit. And since we made up the spirit, in what it seems like a spirit cannot die. Spirits stay alive. And since God put spirit within us, that we made up his spirit, and God is a spirit, and that's why it's hard to for them to understand when Jesus said, you can't find me. Now he's in the spirit form to a point where he's back to the Father. So I'm just saying, that's if you have to understand that, that we are, each and one of us, are made up in the spirit. Now, so is that, I'm just trying to say, is that that's why it's hard for them to understand that. He's talking in the spirit realm because God is a spirit. They can't see God. Mm-hmm. But Jesus right now, John is telling us he is deity, because he is of spirit. God is in him, in Jesus, in a form, in a body, as a human body, that God is a living God. That's who Jesus is. So I'm just saying is that understanding that we are made up of the spirit. And Amen. That's why it's hard for them to understand that. And he said, you can't see me. I'm gone. I mean, you ain't going to find me until, as we know it down the road, resurrection, he came back in a form, in a body.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I think, you know, going back to what you were saying and trying to kind of connect it, is that, you know, being that if everybody is a tripartite being, now there's two arguments out there. Some say we're just bipart, you know, we're just a physical body and a spirit, you know, or a soul. And then there's some that say, okay, the Bible supports tripartite, spirit, soul, and body, the physical aspect of us, the mental, emotional aspect of us, and that part of us that God breathed. Well, that means if that part of us that God breathed, everybody got that. Everybody got all three parts, okay? Now, so the mindset would be that if this thing is spiritual, then the part that is going to live forever, like you're saying, is the spirit. The question is, where is it going to live at? You know, if it's going to live forever. So we believe that there is a place where those who don't know Jesus is going, where their spirit is going to be tormented. Now, that don't sell today because people don't want to say that, and we stay away from that argument. But in the old days, that's how we were taught to believe. There is a hell. Somebody going there. Now, I'm not here to say who. That ain't my job. But it's not my job to back away from the teaching that Jesus even referenced hell. Even the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man lead you to believe that somebody going to end up in a place they don't want to be. But sometime today when you talk like that and teach that based upon what the words say, people have a hard time grasping that because, again, the concept is spiritual. You're right, okay, hey, man, I can't handle this resurrection thing. And then now you're talking about a hell and a heaven and da-da-da-da. All I can say by faith, I got to believe what Jesus said. I mean, I can't win that argument if you're never going to believe. I'm just going to be arguing with you for days. At some point in time, you got to realize some people just never going to believe. But if they do believe, it's not our job to become the judge and jury to say where people are going. We just have to say what the word of God say and then let God do the sorting out. That's why Jesus taught the parable, you know, when they was trying to separate the wheat and the tare. You know, Jesus said, hey, look, man, just for now, for us here on earth, let's let them grow together. There's going to be a time because you may kill the wrong person. You know, Brother Herb, Pastor Boulder, y'all may plug the wrong guy up, you know. I had a plan for him later on. You just didn't see it. So our job is just to do what we can by the best, do the best that we can, stick to the truth of God's word, and then hope that people will believe and accept Jesus as being the Son of God. Because if they never get to that point of belief, then it's going to be hard for them to accept him by faith and believe that there is a heaven or believe that they need him. You know, there's some people just don't believe I need to have a relationship with Jesus in order to live, in order to go to heaven, or in order to worry about a heaven or hell. I mean, I hear commercials on TV right now. Guys say, hey, you know, I don't even believe in no hell. And if there is, then I'll take my chances and I'll just burn in hell. Because there's a mindset that some people just ain't going to believe this. But Brother Herbert, you going to say something else I'll read on?
It just, right now, it's kind of puzzled me, especially when it comes to the leaders, the religious leaders. You know, they have the books. I mean, they have the old books. I mean, especially for Isaiah. And I mean, Isaiah was a prophet, and not only that, was David himself of the books. I mean, since we have access to the books now, we've been teaching it, and everything that points back to the Old Testament and the prophesies, it leads back to Jesus. you can see it. I mean, I see it, you know, what's been written. And as a matter of fact, that's built my faith to understand what was written. I mean, are they reading the same books that we have access to? You know, prophet for Isaiah is pinpoint who the Messiah is going to be. And it just mind-boggling, they didn't get it.
Yeah, and again, probably because they heard what the prophet said and had in their mind how this thing was going to be played out. But they probably never thought, kind of like other religions, never thought that a holy God who they saw as so holy that they won't even spell his whole name out. They skip a letter in his name, that no God that's holy that we look up and hold up in such high esteem like that could ever connect himself with human flesh like that. So some of these guys were that religious because they just thought that, hey, in their mind, we are honoring that God. Not realizing that they was missing, like you're saying, what the prophets were saying, even though they had the books. They had the book before everybody else had it. They had God's words first. But just because someone got it don't mean that they truly understand it. And then at the same time that they're going to interpret. That's why when Jesus had that conversation with his disciples about the greatest commandments, you know, he said something at the end of it. He asked them, now how do you read it? How do you understand it? How do you interpret it? Because no matter what I say up here tonight, how you interpret it is going to determine on how you handle it, what you do with it. All of y'all could hear what I'm saying, read what Jesus is saying here, and walk out here with a different understanding, a different interpretation in your mind based on your level of growth, based upon what you know about God, how he has done things throughout the Bible. Based upon all that, you can walk out here, we can hear the same message, and people will interpret it and receive it differently. Okay. So now look at this. Any other comments? Anybody else want to make a comment before I read on? Okay. Then he says in verse 36, he says, the Jewish leaders were puzzled. Brother Herb, you must read on. By this statement. I mean, these guys, they're scratching their head now. Tell me we can't find me, you know. look at that. And again, look at, just you know, the Bible sometimes answers its own question for you, because it kind of leads us to it. He said, where is he planning to go? Yeah. You know, in the natural, it makes sense. You know, if you don't know spiritual things, what they're saying right here makes plenty of sense. Amen. If you don't know, it makes sense. Just think about it. If you was listening to someone telling you he was about to go somewhere and they were not going to be able to find him, and you don't know that and believe in heaven, your mind wouldn't think he's talking about going back to no heaven. In the natural, you figure he must be finna leave the country. This is what it said. The Jewish leaders were puzzled by this statement. Where is he planning to go, they asked. Is he planning to leave the country and going to the Jews in other lands? Because that makes sense. We scattered all over the place. So since we're scattered, maybe he's assignment now to leave us and go to them. Or look what it says. Maybe he will even teach the Greeks. In the natural, that probably makes sense. We ain't listening to him. So he finna go over there and teach them Greeks, you know, because we ain't feeling him. So that's what maybe he's talking about, going to the Greeks. And so they're making these logical assumptions because they don't have a deeper understanding of spiritual truth. He said, now look, it says, what does this mean when he says, you will search for me but not find me, and you cannot go where I am going? Again, going back to them knowing him. If you don't truly know him, you can't go where he is going. If you don't accept him, you can't go where he is going. Because at that time, he had transitioned and started alluding to his death, where he was going to be departing from them, going back to where he came from. Okay? So now look at this. Then now Jesus make this promise. Again, when you study John, we have to always go back to Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, you know, and the revelation that he gave her, and how he will sometime use water and things going on in the religious culture at the time to equate to spiritual truth. So what happened was, you remember, there was a festival going on, and it was festival of tabernacles and things like that, where they was commemorating the time in the wilderness and all that. And you know, in the wilderness, they had water. God had to provide water for them while they were in the wilderness. Well, so in this particular location, there was water that was there for the celebration. At the culmination of the celebration, they had this water. And so now Jesus tied the celebration into a spiritual truth by saying, hey, if you understand that water, then now you got to see me as being the living water, which he told the lady at the well. If you see me as the living water, you drink this water, you will never thirst again. And at first she thought he was talking about natural water. Well, give me this water so I don't have to come back to the well again. So here the same thing happened. When people don't understand spiritual truth, they're going to interpret God's word with a natural mind. And the natural mind is normally going to always be out of touch with the truth of God's word. Go ahead, Brother Herb, go ahead before I start reading.
I'm just thinking about Jesus' birth, you know, to a point. It seems to me like, you know, here you have his mother Mary and his father Joseph. So all this time, they've been keeping a secret, because Mary knew that she was pregnant by the Spirit. And Joseph knew Mary was pregnant by a spirit. But not one time through this time they ever been mentioned, like the mother Mary, like, Joseph didn't give me this baby, my son Jesus. But it seems to me all this time they've been keeping that a secret, because they already know and been prophesied by the angels who Jesus is, but never been mentioned that Jesus was born with Mary was pregnant by the Spirit.
And you're right, and that could very well be a good analysis there, because it took the angel to come to Joseph to get him to believe that she was pregnant by the Spirit. Because in the natural, Joseph knew that, hey, I know how babies are made, and we ain't been there yet, and so therefore I'm going to put her away secretly, because I don't want to embarrass her. But then when the angel had that conversation with him, okay, then now he buy in to who Mary was carrying. Now, whether or not they went out and told everybody, hey, our son, you know, even when she tried to get, early in John, when she tried to get him to perform the miracles before time, he kind of shut it down. Hey, look here. Don't get ahead of me now, you know. It ain't my time to start doing all these things. You know it. So it looked like she didn't blast out to everybody that, hey, my son is the Messiah and all that. Maybe that was his job to convince the people that he was. Okay, so now, verse 37, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. And again, I told you to picture some pots over here, water flowing. So therefore, they probably thinking, oh, we come up there, he's going to dip some water and give us some water if we're thirsty. I mean, I see the pots, I get the symbolism, I know what this ceremony is about. So right now I'm thinking natural. So no different than the woman that do? Well. So now he says, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Now they should be making a connection right there. Because now he's not talking about physical water when he starts talking about something that's going to flow from our heart, something that's going to take place on the inside of us. They should start saying, hey, this guy ain't talking about going to getting a glass of water now. He's talking about something that, if we understand him, it's going to take place on the inside of us. And until something takes place on the inside of you, you can come to church all you want to and be a good church attending person. But until something takes place on the inside of you, something got to happen on the inside to give us a change of heart of who the Lord is. And so, yes, it's a great thing that we go to church. We are obedient, we worship, we fellowship with one another. But at the same time, results ought to be that there's something taking place on the inside. Because when things take place on the inside, it will manifest itself on the outside. We are a manifestation of what's on the inside of us. Amen. Amen. So now, he said, now rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Now look at this. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, not natural water, who would be given to everyone who believed in him. So that for it lets me know that God is not withholding his Holy Spirit from anybody. Because he says he will be given to everyone who believes in him. So anybody who say that they believe in Jesus and believe that God sent him, and you accept that truth, then you ought to have the Spirit of God in you. Amen. And I'm not talking about somebody got to, you know, come and push you down up here, you fall down, think you got the Spirit. I'm no, that ought to happen before you fall down. You can get that sitting at your seat. You can get it at your house in the bed in the morning. You know what I mean? You just come to the realization of it. Don't look at outward side of the religion and automatically equate that to spiritual things from God. Amen. And so what we got to see is say, look, we make it, and sometimes we make it like it's so difficult to get God's Spirit, when all we got to do is believe. So you don't have to come here getting Pastor Bold in line and hope that I can touch you and you can get the Spirit. Now, it's different when people want to be filled with the Spirit, they have never speak another tongue. They laid hands on some people now. That's a whole different operation. I'm talking about the fact that by faith you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he says that, hey, you know, Romans even talk about that. You can't say you believe him and not have his. So we all have his Spirit. Now the question is that once we come to that realization that the Spirit of God is in us, then now what are we feeding that Spirit? How are we allowing it to grow and to take control or to lead and guide us and teach us and do the things that it's supposed to do in our life? Because if we don't feed that Spirit, then our old nature will override it. Yeah. Amen. Because the Bible talks about this war that goes on the inside of us, and that war going to go on until you die. And so some days you win, some days you lose, but you shouldn't be a constant loser. Let me say that in a nicer way. Thank you. No amens right there. You should not lose every battle that you in if you got God's Spirit on the inside of you. Did that sound better? Okay. I just can't believe we lose all the time with the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Because that would make it look like whatever we're going against is far greater than what's in us. So yeah, we may lose a skirmish here and there, but man, we can't always be on the canvas. That's just my take on that. I mean, if he say the greater one lives in you, the greater one can't be the greatest that he knocked out all the time. Every time something coming out of life, we done got knocked out again. Knocked out again. Sooner or later, we got to win at least one battle. Because if you keep losing, you're going to lose faith. I mean, if you don't ever think that the Holy Spirit can help you win a battle, then why keep coming? Why keep going through the motion just to be a loser? Nobody likes being on a losing team. So just go join the other guy's team and win. Some of them winning on his team, and, you know, back in the day when we didn't know no better, we were winners. You know, we were doing everything he wanted us to do. Victory after victory after victory in his name. Then now we come to the Lord, and we sing, victory is mine. Victory today is. I told. No, you didn't. Because every time I look around, you talk about him. What he got? Well, I'm just going through. Well, wait, I thought you told him. We sing the right songs, but it don't necessarily mean what we're singing is in us. And sometimes your victory that you have by the Holy Spirit is just as much in your head as it is in your heart. And so Jesus was talking about the Spirit when he was talking about this water that they have. So look at verse 39 again. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered into his glory. Well, that don't apply to us today because Jesus done entered into his glory. And so the minute we accept him, the Spirit is made available to us. And so therefore, that's what people got to know. There's a Spirit on the inside of you, not that third part. I'm not talking about the tripartite that God breathed into Adam. I'm talking about his Spirit. It's in you. And so therefore, that's why Paul talks to the church, say, hey, it's important for us not to do things to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes he can be in us crying like a baby because of the things that we are doing. Now Jesus said these things, and then in verse 40, we're going to see this division and unbelief. Now, Jesus says some things, and again, when he says some things good, some people believe, some people don't. So look at this. Verse 40 says, when the crowd heard him saying this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet whom we've been expecting. Now, we would be all right if the Bible just stopped right there. Because I would believe right now, all of us are in the sun that believe. Amen. I'm going to give you credit. You're here on a Wednesday night. You're in the sun that believe. You're serving the Lord with a sincere heart. You're in the sun that believe. But just because you're in the sum, there's another sum, I did it. Look at this. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scripture clearly states that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was, oh my God. They were divided on that particular truth because they didn't know and understand. Because half of what each one of them said, half of what they said was true. You know, the scripture is true, that the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. We sing the song, O Little Bethlehem. So based upon that song and what the Bible say, we know he was born there. Why these folk didn't know it, I don't know. They should have known that. But what happened is that these folks probably was not privy to what we were privy to by knowing that at about 2 years old, Jesus left his hometown. Jesus and Mary, Joseph, they left when Herod was persecuting the babies. Jesus went. Don't get me started on Egypt. But that's true. So what they missing that truth, that he went to Egypt, and when he came back, He lived in Mary's and Joseph's home of record, which was not Bethlehem. They went there because they had to pay, they were on their way to pay taxes. And Mary had the baby while on the way to pay the taxes. Therefore, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So if these people don't know that, they can be arguing, they can be disagreeing, and each one of them had a half of the truth, but they just didn't have the other half to understand what caused them to be perceived to be from Galilee instead of being from Bethlehem. Go ahead, brother.
In that verse 40, they referenced the prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15. And I just read this. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, Moses continued, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among the fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's referring from 47:40 saying that you must listen to him.
So right. Again, going back to verse 40, yeah. What it was talking about, this man is the prophet we have been expecting. That was some said.
And that's what Moses continued to say that.
Okay. Others said he is the Messiah. Well, he is the Savior. But Jesus had went by all these. He was, prophet, teacher. So he had all those titles. So all of them fit him. But the key one was the Messiah. He said, now, still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? They was thinking geographically. And they knew geographically that Jesus was saying now, hey, Galilee, because that's where hometown after they came back, whereas birth record says Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem of Judea. So obviously these people didn't know that truth. And because they did not know that truth, they responded based upon their lack of knowledge. And say, hey, he can't be the Messiah. Not coming from Galilee. And again, to the natural mind, that makes sense. All the stuff he done said, all the things he done taught them, everything that these people had seen him do, and they go back all because of a misunderstanding about where he was truly born. It looked like a simple question would have been just to ask him. Just ask him. But sometimes when people get their mind made up about certain things, he hadn't did all these miracles for him. He hadn't did these things for him. They knew what he was about. So even asking him may not have changed some of their minds. So that lead me to believe that there's going to always be some in the some column that don't believe. You just need to make sure you're not going to be one of them. And your family is not going to be one of them. And nobody that you love near and dear is not going to be one of them. Even if there is no hell. Even if they got it right on the other side, even if the folks who got it right, and I'll give them the benefit, even if they may be right, a loving God would not put Pastor Bolden in a hell. A loving God, even if they is right, I just wouldn't take no chances with my kids, not knowing what I see what the Bible says. And if I die and wake up one day and God said, well, they had it right. Okay, I'm happy. We all in the same place. I'm happy. We got here. But right now, what I read don't lend itself to the truth that they're trying to get me to believe. And so, therefore, we're going to always have some that will believe and some that's not going to believe. In my opinion, I think that's just the way it's going to be all the way to the end of time. Some is not just going to believe. I may be wrong. Maybe one day everybody just going to jump on the I'm believing. But I don't know. I hope I'm wrong. And everybody believes. Because I want everybody to go to heaven. But I don't want people to believe that I believe that there is no hell. So they can justify saying everybody going to heaven. So now look. Verse 42 says, for the scripture clearly states that the Messiah will be born in the royal line of David, said that, in Bethlehem, in the village of where King David was born. We satisfied that. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. That division is still evident today. I mean, it's sad, but just the way it is. Everybody is not going to accept Jesus as Savior, as Son of God. Most of the world will acknowledge him as a prophet. If you push the prophet message, you probably won't get no arguments from half of the world, those that don't believe. If you say, hey, Jesus was just a great prophet, and you leave it at that, they'll say, amen, keep it moving. But when you make the declaration that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, then now that some ain't going to believe you. So the crowd was divided about him. Some wanted him arrested, but no one laid hands on him. Now look at this. When the temple guard returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? You know, the temple guard maybe wasn't convinced that he was who they said he was, as bad as they said he was. They may have believed some of the report. Some of that he said must have moved down hard for them to go back empty-handed. Now, you got to go back empty-handed. You had the guy right there in your crosshair. You had him. And then now you got to go report back to the guy that sent you that you didn't bring him back. Man, something that came over you, you better believe something. You better have a strong belief something, because you subject to get punished for not. Now, look at this. They said this. Look what the guy said. We have never. Now, these guys that hung around the temple, they weren't just some streetwalkers, some thugs out on the street. These guys that hung around the temple, they saw church folk every day. They saw the high priest, the low priest, the middle priest, the no priest. They saw them all coming in and out of the temple every day. And for them to say, we have never heard anybody speak like this. Man, if I was the rabbi here, rabbi in charge, that dude said that, I'd say, what? All that law I've been teaching you, all this stuff I've been teaching you, That'd be like somebody come here, Pastor Bolden, you know, I've been sitting here for 20 years, but all of a sudden, you know, John Henry came in here, and I never heard nobody break that word down like, I'm gonna stand there and scratch my head. Man, I thought that I was reading and teaching the word. Can you imagine these Pharisees? We got guys who know them. Never heard nobody teach like that. That's why we couldn't arrest him, because something about what he was teaching convicted them. Now look at this. He says, we've never heard anyone speak like this. The guards responded. Then they said, have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked him. Man, look here. You know, man, look here. You too? I mean, you got, man, come on, man. Y'all part of the guard. Y'all honor God. Y'all, man, come on. Y'all been around us every day. Have you been led away? Man, that had to be a serious blow to them guys to find out that someone that was that close to them could go and listen to this man, hear him teach, preach, do what he do, and come back and say, man, we ain't. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees was mocking them. Then he said this in verse 40. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believe in him? So now, you know, is there a single one of us rulers and Pharisees who believe in him? Now look at this, verse 49, how they answer it. This foolish crowd follows him. But they are ignorant of the law. They don't know. They just follow him because they just don't know. But maybe they know something that you don't know, even though you know the law. Maybe they have got a revelation based on what he's teaching that they know and understand and believe him, even though you got the law and don't believe him. So they call the crowd. This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. And now sometimes when we don't understand what people believe and understand, we just, when they don't believe like we do, we just assume that they're just ignorant. Sometimes they may be right. They may know something that you don't know. Look what that says. God's curse is on them. These religious leaders, now they're upset, man. Now then this one guy speak up. He finally got some nerve. He's been hiding ever since chapter 2 or so. Y'all know him. Y'all know him. He's the one who came to see Jesus at night. But he was a top dog in the organization. You know, he was big time. So now something done came over him when the temple guard come back, because now he ain't bold enough to say it right out, but he said in a way that would make them start thinking about something that they were planning on doing. Because look what it said here. It says, then Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus was not a small time leader in this group. He was big time. The leader who had met with Jesus earlier, you got to go back to the earlier parts of John, came at night. We talked about that, the various reasons why he may have came at night, but now obviously he never told these boys that he had been hanging out with Jesus, and that was a possibility that he could believe, because if that was the case, they would be cursing him too. Then Nicodemus, the leader who met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Now he didn't flat out say it, but he kind of used a little diplomacy here, because you know, he know these boys. If they're trying to kill Jesus, they may kill him too. So then what he says, he used their own law to come against them, to make them think. He says, is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. So that was a good question, because the law required that before you can convict someone, take the witness of two. And everything got to be established. So he asked him a valid question, trying to cool him down, because these guys, you know, they're enraged now because these palace guards came back and didn't bring Jesus. They don't fell on the bandwagon and start believing Jesus too. And then now Nicodemus finally stands up and asks the question. And the answer to that question would have been no, you can't do that, because that's what the law says. Since we are following the law said we have to have a witness of two to convict somebody. Let everything be established. Look at this. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Y'all got to get the picture now. This is an insider. And now, because he just asked a simple legal question, that they should have just said, you know, you got a point. Even if we don't like the guy, he deserved a hearing. He deserved to be convicted based upon our own law. But instead of acknowledging that, they would rather come back to him and say, you know, are you from Galilee too? Now you know me. I'm part of the council. Then he says, search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever came from Galilee. They say, now Nick, look, you need to go back and check. Ain't no prophet. ever came from Galilee. Now, the point that they was trying to make, it was really irrelevant because Jesus was greater than a prophet. They were still trying to operate at that prophet level. And during my research, I tried to go back and find, I think I found one or two places where there is a reference that a prophet in the Old Testament had a origin in Galilee, okay? But whether that is true or not, don't matter, because right now, the issue is not where Jesus come from. The issue is who he is. And if you know who he truly is, where he come from is not important. Amen. If you know who he truly is and who he represents, you're trying to figure out whether he came from here, there, Galilee, this place, that place. That's not that big of a, that's not a deal breaker. The thing that's important is that I know who he is. I know who sent him. Therefore, I believe he is who he said he is. And if I can operate in that truth, then I can have access to eternal life. So now, verse 53, last one said, the meeting broke up and everybody went home. You know, again, not uniform agreement about who Jesus is, but again, I believe that all throughout the generation, there's going to always be this divide. And I believe that the center of that divide is going to be Jesus. I mean, I keep all my research, everything I read, if we would just roll over, if we would just roll and say that we see Jesus like the Muslims see Muhammad, and we see Jesus like the Buddhists see Buddha, or the Krishna see Hare Krishna, if we just roll over and said that, then we can have a kumbaya moment and everybody will say, then we all working our way up to the same God. But because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father if it come by me. That's a deal breaker. That's a deal breaker. And so therefore, at a certain point in time, yes, we can have conversation with people about God and talk God to relate to people. I ain't got no problem talking about big God in the sky. But I don't want to buy into the trail mindset that there's one big God sitting up in the sky at the top of the mountain, and all these trails lead to the same God. It's just that I'm on the trail called Christianity, you on the trail called this, do your trail go through Jesus? If your trail don't go through Jesus, we are not on our way to the same God.
Amen.
Brother?
You know, Pastor, in the beginning of the book, his brothers tell him, hey, we need to go to Jerusalem so you can become famous. At the end of the chapter, he is famous because everybody in Jerusalem is talking about him, but not for the same reason that his brothers wanted him to be talked about. And I think this is the thing that we have to even keep in mind ourselves, because we can even put spiritual leaders on a pedestal, thinking that they're more than what we are. But when we're taught properly, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, so that we don't now have to have the pastor to go behind the veil to speak on our behalf, because in Hebrews it says we can go boldly before the throne to find grace in our time of trouble.
Amen.
So I think it is a point of just, will we keep things in proper perspective?
Amen. Amen. Brother Herb?
Yeah, just to follow on with what Brother Woods is saying, and we mentioned it before, is that once we believed and accept that, and it says, once you do that, the Holy Spirit falls upon us. We have his spirit. And once you have received that, all of a sudden you receive that light of the Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ, and everything kind of lit up. Like I'm saying, that everything now that, you know, that you read the word is illuminate more about who Jesus really is. if you understand what I'm saying. But if you don't believe, you don't get that, you don't get to cross over. And once you get there, you cross over, his spirit falls upon you, he gonna tell you, the spirit gonna enlighten you more to who he really is, and that you can stand upon of your faith.
Amen, amen.
And so a lot of people don't get crossed there. They can't get there.
Amen.
That's what I believe.
And the truth is that when it comes to our minds being illuminated, you know, we have to open our mind up. That's illuminate, let the light come in so that we open ourselves up to receive knowledge that we don't know. And as we receive those things that we don't know and we embrace them to be truth, then we start acting on that truth. But if we come to God with a closed mind, that's why the Bible talks about, you know, we're the light of the world. So therefore, we're supposed to shine light in darkness. But that light is also talking about, light is used to talk about when people get a revelation, they get an understanding, they get their minds open up so that they can truly see who God is. A lot of people, sometimes Jesus talks about in the Bible, where the people had blinders on. You know, they refused to see. Light comes in through the eye gate. And so therefore, when the eye gate is open, then your mind can be open enough to receive what God's word has for us. But that's a process, you know. For us to start walking in that level of faith and believing God's word, you know, it's a process. And so the more we study, the more we rely on the Holy Spirit, the more we, you know, meditate on this word and get it in our heart, the more we're probably going to act on the word. The more we're going to probably live this word out and be able to defend the hope that we believe in. The sad thing is, to me today, is a lot of Christians cannot defend what they believe. When someone else start talking about what they believe or don't believe, I hear those people are making a lot more noise than Christians who should be able to defend the basic hope that you believe in and not be afraid to defend it when you're talking to someone. Now, I'm not saying you're looking for a fight every day, but I say defend the hope that you believe in. When someone else attack the hope that you believe in, you got to be able to defend it. Okay. And so with that said, you know, tonight we won't try to go into the next chapter because there's not enough time. The next chapter is a big transition because a couple things happen. Very familiar chapter, but during my study I found out that this passage that we're going to open up with next week is, you know, the episode where the woman is caught in adultery. You know, all my research said that, you know, this passage is, you know, was not always in the original text. It looked like it was added for three. So a lot of discussion about whether or not all this was a part of John's original writing or where it was really at and was put here. But the bottom line is the Bible that we read got it. So we're going to read it like it made the cut and it's God's word. But it is interesting, and I've heard a lot of people talk about this episode with the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus defended her, and then we transition on to him talking about being the light of the world again. So again, just that's where we'll start at next week, chapter 8 of the book of John, okay? Any questions, any comments?